We are in the fifth message in Jonah, and we are in Jonah chapter 4. If you have one of the worship guides, there are some notes in the center, or you can go to the church app and go under sermons. You can find today's sermon, and the notes are there as well in the app. I'm going to read, actually backing up one verse to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, how that chapter ended, and then into chapter 4. When God saw what they had did and how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Some translations of chapter 4, verse 1 give what is probably the more literal meaning of the verse, which is not that Jonah was merely displeased exceedingly, but it was an exceeding evil to Jonah. So what displeased him? What got him angry? What did Jonah see as evil? And it's verse 10 of chapter 3, that when the people of Nineveh repented, God relented of the disaster he was going to bring on them. This is what to Jonah was an exceeding evil. This is what to Jonah displeased him and made him angry. Scripturally, anger is not a sin. There are times where it is right to be angry. God gets angry. So anger in and of itself is not a sin. Often what we do when we're angry is sinful. But there is a type of anger that is a sin. It is unrighteous anger. It is anger that is excessive. It is anger that is rage, driven by selfishness, driven by pride. It is anger that is coming out of a desire for vengeance. It is anger that is built on lies. And sometimes it is even anger that is demonic. It's an unrighteous anger. And that is definitely what we see in Jonah. But we also need to know that all of us deal with that kind of anger. That there are times where we get angry and we're justified in it and we handle it well. There are times where we get angry and we're justified in our anger and we don't handle it well. There are times where we are angry and we have no right to be angry. There are times where we are excessively angry, and it is coming out of our pride, out of our selfishness. It is coming from lies. It is because we desire vengeance. And that type of anger is extremely harmful. In your notes, if you're following along, our unrighteous anger, often seen more clearly by others, is repulsive, confusing, and destructive. Unrighteous anger is repulsive, it is confusing, and it is destructive. I put in that note that often it is more clearly seen by others because I think when we're in a place of unrighteous anger, often we are blind to it. And others around us will see it first. And the characteristics that I'm using, I'm trying to draw from Jonah. So the first one that I used is it's repulsive. And what I mean by that is unrighteous anger is not attractive. It is not something that draws people in. No one reads Jonah chapter 4 and says, "Jonah is my role model here. I want to be like Jonah in this moment." When we see other people's unrighteous anger, it is repulsive to us. That word means disgusting. It is something that drives us away. But the reality is we all have it at times. And it's just as repulsive to other people when it's in us as it is when we see it in those around us. This is an ugly side of Jonah. But it is something that we all deal with at times. Unrighteous anger is confusing. I think if you read this, you go, it makes no sense that he's angry right now. Asking ourselves, why is he so mad? It's difficult to come to an answer that makes any sense to us. Jonah just completed one of the most successful mission trips in history. He was preaching and everyone responded. I mean, if you were to pull 12 people in a room, preach to them and try to all get them to agree, to win all 12 of them over, that would be extremely difficult. You could probably bring that number down to 6, maybe 3. He preached to a city and the entire city agreed with him and repented. And his response is exceeding displeasure and anger. It's confusing. When we see unrighteous anger, it confuses us. We don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to us. Sometimes we will respond with our own anger because it's the only thing we know to do. But sometimes we respond with silence or bewilderment because we don't understand why the person is as angry as they are. But we need to know when we're in unrighteous anger, that's how other people feel toward us. It's confusing. It doesn't make sense. Because it is birthed out of selfishness and pride, lies, and sometimes even spiritual attack, demonic activity. Unrighteous anger is also destructive, especially to relationships. There's a verse that, it's one of those verses that I think we could probably read every day, hear preached weekly, and it would be beneficial to us. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It's in your notes. And it's part of some instructions that are being given to the people of God. And one of the instructions is, church, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Such an important verse. Because the reality is, it's being taught to all of us because all of us are in a place where that can happen. A root, right, is very small. And if you leave it alone, it's eventually going to grow. And if it's a good root, if it's of good character, if it's virtuous, if it's morally excellent, then it's a good thing. Because as it grows, it's going to help people. But there are bitter roots. There are roots that are evil. Those roots need to be dug up before they grow. They need to be dealt with before they get bigger. Because when they grow up, they are going to produce bad fruit. They are going to cause trouble. That's what the verse says. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up in you, because if it does, it will cause trouble. That is God's word to us. It is not a question. It's one of the reasons that we are told to deal with unforgiveness. Because where does bitterness come from? It comes from forgiveness that is not dealt with. And rather than deal with the issue, you just let it sit. And eventually, it becomes bitterness. You don't plan for that. You may not even think that will happen. You convince yourself you can control it. Scripture argues with you. and says, it will cause trouble if you leave it. And eventually, by it, many become defiled. Eventually, the trouble won't just be for you. Other people are going to get entangled in it. Because if you have a plant, a weed, a vine that's in your garden, and it springs up because you haven't dealt with it, but you still don't deal with it, and it gets bigger, it's going to now go out, branch out, and it's going to entangle all that's around it. That's the defilement that a bitter root brings. Unrighteous anger, left unchecked, grows to cause trouble. It's trouble for the person that it's in, and it's trouble for the people around them. And eventually, that unrighteous anger will corrupt many. If you leave it alone, eventually, you will influence other people by your anger. You may even draw them into it. You may even turn them against the person or the thing that you're so angry at. You didn't start out to do that. But it's what the enemy desires of us, and it's what the Bible says will happen. But when we say unrighteous anger is destructive, I would say most frighteningly, it's destructive to your relationship with God. It's bad that it's destructive to the relationships around us, but where it's really destructive is your relationship with Him. Jonah is so far from God, and what I mean by that is in his character. The contrast right now in Jonah 4 between the compassion of God and the heart of Jonah is striking. Striking. He could not be further, it seems, from God's character. And he is so angry right now that he even has distorted his own view of God. And Jonah becomes God's judge. His prayer is essentially, God, I knew this is what you would do. I knew it. If you want me to be honest, this is why I fled. This is why I didn't want to do what you told me to do to begin with. Because I knew that if I came here and I preached this, and I knew if they repented, this is what you were going to do. You were going to forgive them. Because you're merciful. And because you are filled with steadfast love. He's quoting where God reveals himself to Moses. Do you know what he leaves out? He leaves out where Moses told God that he will not pass over the guilty. That God is slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love and he's merciful, but he will not pass over those who are guilty. What Jonah is saying is, God, you are a God of mercy. You're not a God of justice. I want you to be a God of justice. You're not. You're just merciful. You just overlook sin. He's leaving out part of God's character. He's distorting his own view of God. His anger is so great. God knew exactly, as Jonah knew exactly what God wanted, and he didn't care. He didn't care. It didn't matter to him that God wanted to forgive. Jonah was angry because he did. More than that, for him, it was an evil thing. I would say to us, unrighteous anger is not always recognizable by red face ranting. It's not always recognizable by violence. A person can be really calm and really articulate in their anger, but it is always marked by resentment. Unrighteous anger is always marked by resentment. You resent others, and you may resent God because you're so angry. And it's destructive. It's destructive even to our own souls. Look at verse 3, continuing in Jonah 4. Therefore, God, and he uses his name, Lord, he uses his name, Yahweh. Therefore, Yahweh, therefore, Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. What is this? What is this? Do you not read this and are bewildered that this man, who God has just brought through everything that he came through, being from the storm, the ship, being thrown overboard, the great fish, God's deliverance of all of these things, and Jonah's response is, God, just kill me now. Just take my life. It is better if I just die. Everything God has saved him from, because God chose to show compassion to Nineveh, Jonah says, just take my life. I have never been in a place where I desired death, but I know many people who have, including my dad. And I know that no one goes there willingly, but people find themselves there. And typically it is because of pain or suffering or depression or some type of heartbreaking disappointment that they would just say, I think it'd be better for me to die than live. From the outside looking in, it's easy to see that that's not logical. But I think for people who are in the midst of it, it seems most logical in that moment. It is always from the enemy. It is always demonic. Because the enemy is the accuser of God's people, and he is the one who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. It is never of God. It's hard to know why Jonah felt the way he did. The source of his pain or his suffering or his depression. All we can really see from the text is that God had so grievously angered Jonah that he just wanted to die. But what we must say in this moment, that may be a hard truth, but it is a truth, that there is something that Jonah loved supremely more than God that he felt had been taken from him. And because that thing had been taken from him, he just wanted to die. That is always the cause of unrighteous anger. Anger often is you are defending something. That's why you're angry. We've talked about this before, that maybe not 100% of the time, but often if you could stop in the midst of your anger and just ask, what am I defending right now? What do I feel like is under attack that I am having to defend so much that I'm angry? And sometimes that may be justified, but unrighteous anger, it's never justified. But we're defending something. Something that we love is threatened. Something that we love supremely is threatened. In your notes, Jonah had unknowingly prophesied against himself as he prayed in the belly of the great fish, when he said, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope in steadfast love. Jonah had prayed that, and maybe he had the sailors on the ship in mind, maybe he had Nineveh in mind. But what he didn't realize is he himself had an idol. He had idolatry in his heart. There was something that he was clinging on to more than God. And because of that, he was in danger of forsaking the steadfast love of God, the hope that was in God. He was ready to give it up. He was ready to say, God, just take my life. He was ready to give up on the love that the Lord had for him and hope in God, because there was something in his heart that had been taken from him. And it was too great. His disappointment was too great. So what was his idol? What was it in this moment that Jonah loved so much that this unrighteous anger had come up in him? What was it that he was holding on to so supremely that the thought of not having it meant it'd be better if I were to die rather than live? And we don't have an answer to that. We might have a clue in verse 2 where Jonah says, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? God, when I was home, when I was in my place where I belong with my people, is this not what I knew that you would do? That if you sent me to them, to that place that's not my people, not my country, not my home, and I was to preach to them, that you would forgive them. It's very much an idea of us and them. Jonah praised God for the mercy he had received, as often the prophets did in praising God for the mercy for the people of God, the Jewish people. But he blamed God when he showed mercy to them, the pagan Ninevites. We talked about this last week. The Assyrians, in which Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrians were a notoriously violent people. They were known in that day by everyone for their brutality and what they would do to their enemies, including women and children. Perhaps the idol for Jonah was his nation, because it would be better for Israel if Assyria was destroyed. For God to not destroy Nineveh was to not weaken the Assyrian Empire, and maybe that meant it was a threat to his people. Maybe his idol was his own reputation, because he was going to go home as the prophet who saved Nineveh. He was going to go home as the one who had preached so that these brutal, violent people and the Assyrians had been forgiven and spared. Maybe his idol was his own view of God. He had created God in the image he wanted God to be in. And Jonah said, God, if this is not who you are, then I will not worship, just take my life. No one in this room, including myself, get a pass that we cannot do that same thing. We are all prone to build God in the image we want Him to have, in the image we want Him to be. And there are times where God disappoints us because we discover that He's not who we want Him to be. And our idol of our view of God is destroyed, it is crushed, and we say, if this is who you are, or if this is who everyone thinks you are, I'm out. For what we are called to do, for what we must do, is know who God is and worship Him as He is. And trust that that is not evil. It was evil to Jonah. Sometimes it's evil to us. That this is how God is. This is who God is. This is how God acts. But it's not. Because we are not His judge. If we are His judge, then we're God. He's God. And life is to know that and submit to it. And death is to push against it and refuse it. Look at how God responds to Jonah. Whatever his idol may have been, whatever was causing him this anger, look at how God responds. The Lord said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? That, what he's saying there is, Jonah, are you sure you are right to be this angry? It's in your notes. It's almost as if God says, Jonah, search your heart. Look at your heart, Jonah. Are you sure you should be this mad? Are you sure you are right to be this angry? God is still patient with Jonah. I realize this is kind of a hard passage and preaching scripture, but God is so kind to Jonah. As ugly as this is, God is patient with him. God is caring of him. God is kind to him, and God comes to him and he says, Jonah, look at your heart. Are you sure you have a right to be this mad? God's about to take him into a lesson on compassion to try to help him understand that you shouldn't be this angry. But he starts by simply asking him the question. And I would submit to you that God does that for all of us. In our unrighteous anger, as His children, God is patient with us. And I think He comes to us and He says the same thing. Will you look at your heart? Are you sure you should be this angry? Are you sure that you have my heart? Are you sure that you're seeing things as I see them? Are you sure that you feel things the way that I do? When we are in our disappointment, when we're in our disillusionment, when we're disappointed with people or we're disappointed with God, His first question to us is, search your heart. Are you sure you're in the right? Because often we are blind to our own repulsive, confusing, destructive anger. We've talked about throughout this series, Jesus the Christ, Jesus who has come to save sinners, and He died and He rose again and He has ascended to the Father, and He's going to come again and His kingdom will have no end. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jonah is a foreshadowing of Jesus, but Jesus is greater than Jonah. Paul preached and told Timothy, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. You should believe this, Timothy. You should accept it and you should share it with others. The Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Rather than fight against the compassion and mercy of His Father, Jesus shared it. Jesus did not look at the wickedness in the world and wicked people and say they don't deserve mercy. Jesus agreed with the Father that He should be merciful, not setting aside His justice and His wrath. But God had a plan to satisfy His justice and show mercy, and Jesus was at the center of that, and Jesus said yes to it. He came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, one of His servants, was able to share in that same compassion as he went around to preach the gospel, as he was beaten by the people that he was trying to preach to. Paul did not say, Lord, just let me die if I have to show mercy to all of my enemies. Paul said, I'm the foremost of sinners. Jesus came to save all of these people that I'm preaching to and show them mercy. And I'm okay with that because I realize I'm the foremost sinner. If He showed me mercy and I received that, then I must be okay with Him showing mercy to others. Jesus taught in His days on the earth in Matthew chapter 9, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Jesus quotes Hosea in this passage as the Pharisees were questioning, why do you eat with tax collectors? Why do you eat with sinners? Why are you showing mercy to people who don't deserve it? We're Israel. You're a Jew. Why are you showing mercy to those among us who don't deserve it, who have betrayed us like tax collectors? Why are you showing it to sinners and those who are outside of Israel? And Jesus said, you need to learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have come to save sinners. What this means is not that God doesn't care about obedience, because He does. That's what sacrifice is. It's obedience. God cares about obedience. But it means that He doesn't care about begrudging obedience. He wants obedience that comes from our heart. Jonah went to Nineveh begrudgingly. He went, but he went with the wrong heart. You can do a lot of things. You and I can do a lot of things that are this externally obedient, yet we're doing it with an angry heart. And Jesus softly whispers to us, remember, I desire mercy, not just sacrifice. Jesus gave His life willingly. He gave it submissively for the love of His Father and for the love of people.